All right, if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. And before we start on that, I want us to have a short word of prayer for the people of Nashville and Hendersonville, Tennessee. A tornado rolled through their area yesterday and did a lot of damage. I got a text from the Wooten family. Blake is in school there, and it did quite a bit of damage, and a lot of times we don't even know what's going on somewhere else. And so I know Robbie Galati had just posted something. He's a pastor there. I can't read lips. I'm deaf. What? We're going to pray for them. Then also, many of you may be aware or not aware of the O'Neill, the little girl, and her Mavis, Mava. Julie is fourth grade teacher, and she's missing. And I can't think of anything more devastating to be missing a child. And we need to pray that they will find her safely, and beautiful little girl. And it's really upset my wife, and because she has her. So let's pray and lift up both those situations. Lord, we lift up Mava, and we just pray for a safe return. Put your protection around her, Lord. Put people in the way that have an alertness and awareness of what's going on, and to find her. And we pray for her safe return. We pray for her mama, Courtney. And just please help the whole family. And we ask this, and we ask that it would end soon in a safe way. Lord, we lift up the people of Nashville, Hendersonville, that whole area that was hit with tornadoes. And Lord, it just evidently did a lot of damage, and I'm not even sure about loss of life. But Lord, I pray you'd be with churches and the community and the first responders, and they'd be able to bring peace to that area. And Father, I just thank you that we can pray and ask for help. You ask us to do that. You tell us to do that. And so, Lord, we just do that now. We beg for you to find that little girl. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, looking for the Messiah. You know, the amazing thing is they missed it back during the time of Christ. They were told in Isaiah that he would be coming, and yet they continually missed him, continually looked for him, but did not find him. And so a lot of people at Christmas time have just given up. They celebrate, they sing the song, they do the things that you need to do to officially celebrate the time of year. But I want us to learn this morning from Joseph. Joseph is a guy that doesn't get a lot of attention during Christmas. It was brought to my attention many years ago. As a matter of fact, in 1991, Julie and I were interviewing, I don't know how to say, we were in view of a call to be pastor of Maplewood Baptist Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And I hate the way they used to do it. It was a very ineffective way to interview a new pastor. They just opened it up to the whole community to come and ask me any question that they would like to ask me. That's no joke. And we were meeting down in the fellowship hall, and they had, you know, the specimens, Julie and I sitting in two chairs next to each other. And then everybody else can ask any question they want. I'm just telling you, that's not a very smart way to do it, because you get some very dumb questions. And it puts me in a predicament, because what I want to do is say, excuse me, ma'am, that's just a stupid question to ask. I mean, you can't do that. You got to smile and act. But I'll never forget, there was this one guy, single guy, and he raises his hand and he says, "What do you think about Joseph?" Now, it's not Christmas time. We're in March, February, March, and he's asking me, and I'm thinking, Joseph of the Old Testament, Joseph of the New. He just sat there and said, what do you think about Joseph? And then he said, I don't think he gets enough credit. So I figured it out. He was talking about Joseph, the father of Jesus, not the physical father, the stepfather of Jesus, Mary's husband. And if you think about it, he doesn't get much attention during this time of the year. And yet, without him, we don't really have the Christmas story as we have it. I mean, just think about all the music. Mary, did you know? I mean, what about Joseph, did you know? And it talks about Mary holding him. I'm sure Joseph held him. Now, I know he wasn't his physical father. But it's just amazing to me how we tend to skip over how important Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, is. And without him, we do not have the Christmas story as we have it. He plays an incredible, important role. And he gives us an example of what a godly man should be like, what a godly husband should be like, what a godly daddy should be like. You look to Joseph because he is it. And yet there's so little about him. I want to show you just a little clip. It's not very long, but I can't even imagine how difficult it would have been to have his job. So if you would, look at this little quick clip to help you kind of imagine his difficulty.
Jesus, I know I am not your father in the same way that your friends' fathers are. We've talked about this. You understand? But the privilege and the blessing of stewarding your life here on earth for the short time that I was granted, it is the greatest honor and gift I could ever ask for. Pray that I have done right by you, Jesus.
I just can't even imagine looking into the eyes of God as his dad. Stepdad, yes. And Joseph gives us some principles about how to deal with family problems. How many of you have had family problems? Raise your hand. How many of you are lying? Raise your hand if you didn't raise your hand. Everyone in this room has had family problems. Here's the neat thing. Joseph is going to give us some biblical principles about how to deal with family problems. Because in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, we find an incredibly difficult situation, a problem that Joseph gives us principles about how to deal with family problems. So look, beginning in verse 15 of Matthew 1, it says this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He is Jewish. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. You might underline that. He was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this, here we go back to the Old Testament, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will be conceived, will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Man, this is an incredible story that's true, that is packed with truth, that can help you solve family problems. The first biblical principle is found in verses 18 and 19, and it's this. Whenever you have a problem, the first thing you need to do is you need to seek to understand the problem. You don't need to jump to conclusions. You don't need to assume. The first step in any family problem is you attempt to really understand what's going on. Now, in this particular story, to really understand it, you've got to understand how they did marriage back then. It's really fascinating, and it's all through the scripture when it talks about Jesus talks in the New Testament. A lot of his imagery is from weddings. Now, here's the first thing you know. Teenagers, your parents picked out your marriage partner. What do you think about that, Kaysten? Wouldn't that be a little bit struggling? Caden, your mom and dad pick out your... Yeah, you looked at me and you said, "What we're going to do from now on, you teenagers, mom and dad have all the power in the world for your date life." So, in that day, what they would do, from the time the kids are little and growing up in the community they lived in, they were parents looking for their kids' future spouse. And so all of a sudden, mom and dad have the one for their son or daughter. And so here's what they do. They set up a meeting and they negotiate a price for the kid. I mean, it's not selling the wife, but here, now don't act shocked. Addie, don't act so shocked. Okay, the reason they did that, you've got to understand, in that day, every kid was income to the family. When you lost a kid, you lost a worker. You lost help. And so what the families would do is they would try to come to an agreement about how much they're losing by giving you their daughter. And so they would negotiate a price. And if everybody agreed on the price, guess what? You're engaged, or betrothed, as the other scriptures call it. And here's what that means. It means that you were engaged, but it's stronger than our word for engagement. It was a legal relationship. It was just like being married. In other words, to break up, you would have to get a divorce. It was that serious. And so during this engagement period that lasted 1 year, in that time, the daughter would get ready to leave mom and dad. She would not necessarily see her husband during that time. And he would go home. And during that time, he would prepare a room on daddy's house. So when he finished the room, after a year, they had to wait a year, he would go, and it would be a big procession to mom and dad's house of the girl, and they would get the girl and bring them back to daddy's house and have a wedding celebration that would last about a week. And it was a big deal. But during that engagement period, during that time of being betrothed, they were to get ready to get married. They didn't necessarily hang out, but they got ready to get married. And then when it was time, the groom would come back and get the bride, and they would have the wedding. And then they could consummate their marriage, but not until that point. So what we have here is we have a situation where Joseph and Mary are in the engagement period, and they're waiting for Joseph to be ready to bring her back home. And so during this time, some bad news happened. During this time of engagement, Mary had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant. Now, in that culture, during that time, in the Old Testament, in the older days, they would be able, if the bride was considered unfaithful, they could stone her. And that's terrible. But by Jesus' day, they weren't even doing that anymore. And so Joseph had this problem. He could do several things. Joseph could divorce her quietly, which what that meant, he would go to the rabbi with two other witnesses, and he would say, hey, she's been unfaithful, I want a divorce. Or he would tell her he would want a divorce, and she would be forced to raise that child as a single mom, and she would have all kinds of shame. It would be very difficult for her, but everybody would understand because Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Now, had Joseph been the father, had they made a mistake, maybe they had been active, whatever, sexually active, and she got pregnant, he could marry her with no problem. That was an option. But they would both have the shame of knowing they didn't wait according to the tradition of 1 year. So, Joseph has this situation. Most scholars think Mary was probably 3 months at this time, because remember, she has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She's pregnant at that time, and she comes back. Maybe she was starting to show, but whatever the thing was, she told him that she was pregnant. But she said, I have not been unfaithful to you. This is a supernatural situation. Now, I kind of side with Joseph. What would you say? Yeah, right. You're pregnant. That's a problem. Because if I marry you, then people think I have been breaking the law. So there's a problem. And so he's struggling with this. He's struggling with, what should I do? Should I marry her? Should I divorce her? He could have done all of those. But he says, if I do marry her, it's going to look bad on me. If I do divorce her, it's going to be bad on her. This is a bad situation. And every one of you have had situations in your life that were like that. They're just all bad and difficult. And so Joseph gives us a very good example of what we need to understand. When there is a family problem, the first thing that we do is we try to understand it. It says in verse 20 that as Joseph considered this, as he struggled with this. But here's what happens in so many situations. We jump to conclusions. We react too quick. The worst thing you can do is react too quick when it comes to family problems. One of the best things you can do is slow down, pray, and seek God. But one of the worst things you can do is overreact. If you want to solve a family problem, you need to look underneath the problem to what caused it. problems just don't happen. Mistakes just don't happen. But what we tend to do is we tend to jump to conclusions, we tend to prejudge, and we overreact, and we do not understand what is going on. And I love the picture of Joseph because I can just see the guy. It's almost time to get married, and yet he can't marry her. And he's struggling. What do I do? What do I do that won't hurt someone? And I believe that he's struggling with what to do. But in any relationship, the first thing you do is you try to understand the problem. In marriage, don't jump to conclusions. Try to understand what the problem is. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, treat your wives with understanding as you live together. Try to figure them out. One of the things I learned a long time ago is my wife is not me. She doesn't think like me. She doesn't respond like me. She's not me. And my goal from the time that I took my wedding vows was to try to understand her. And she will tell you, some days good, some days bad. But let me tell you, after being married a while, I know when not to even ask questions. Because sometimes those questions show that you don't understand your wife. Listen, I remember one time we used to play basketball after church on Sunday nights with a bunch of college kids in St. Louis. And we had four kids, young kids. And we used to play, and Julie's really good about letting me have a little time to myself. But when you have four kids, a little time's a lot of time. Shannon, you're smiling. Why? You feel my pain? You know where it's going. But don't ever make this mistake. We're wanting to play basketball, and the guys are coming up to me, putting the pressure on me. And she's here with me, and they're asking me if I'm going to play. And I said, honey, can I play basketball tonight? And she said yes and meant no. Because I didn't understand that you don't ask serious questions in a crowd. She goes, well, what am I going to say? No? And then they're all going to hate me? She's shaking her head. You know, so I understand. Sometimes the best answer is just to go ahead and say, no, I can't play tonight. But you do that because you understand, you know. And I love it because it's the same way with our kids. When teenagers act up, I know something's going on. It could be at home, it could be with friends, it could be here or there. But people act usually to something that has happened. And so in family relationships, it's so incredibly important, instead of rushing to conclusions, instead of judging everything, you try to understand the problem. And then the second thing that is so important that we find in verse 19 is this, that we need to demonstrate true love to those involved. When you understand there's a problem, one of the things you try to do is you try to demonstrate true love. Now, here's what true love is. It's void of emotion. It's agape love. It's unconditional commitment to the betterment of the other person. And so when we find that there's a problem, when we find that there is something going on, we need to love them anyway. And you see this by what he did. In verse 19, he says he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What that means is, instead of having a big courtroom scene, he could go to a rabbi with two other witnesses and put his plea in for a divorce and divorce her privately. You had to have at least two witnesses. And so by doing this in verse 19, what you see is that Joseph is trying to love her in spite of what's going on. There is a problem. He's trying to show her love. And the Bible says that he is righteous. And so he knows to say that he loves her and to marry her, even though she's pregnant, that's a problem. That's somebody made a mistake. Except in this situation, Mary is innocent, and this was a supernatural, non-sexual event that happened. You see, in our world, we see everything sexual. This was non-sexual. The father of the child was not another man. It was God Himself. And it had nothing to do with sexuality. It had to do with God's plan for you and me, because we needed a Savior who is holy God and holy man. And that's what you have in the person of Jesus. People say, that's impossible. What are you going to use to save you when you die someday? Because nothing is possible when we look at it from a natural way. But I tell you, I want a God, I want a Savior who's not human. But I also love it that He's human and God at the same time. That's what makes Jesus so different. And so, being a righteous man, He wanted to do the right thing, and He showed her love by privately divorcing her. When you measure any relationship that you have as a Christian, you need to understand, while you may not agree with the other person, you still love the other person. And there's been a lot of problems that I've had to deal with as a father, that what I have to understand is I have to love unconditionally, and you do too. Doesn't mean I agree, but it means I love, period. Unconditional love. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean you think it's all right. It means you want the best for them. And we live in a world that just massacres people who fail. And then we try to help them. Listen, loving someone unconditionally doesn't mean you agree with them. It means you love them, period. Joseph did that. He loved his wife. He did the best possible thing he could do. The most important thing your spouse needs from you is unconditional love. The most important thing your children need from you is unconditional love. The most important thing your grandchildren need from you is unconditional love. Demonstrate true love. That's what real men do. Real men love unconditionally. It's called agape. And then the third thing, you need to look to God's Word for direction. This is where we're failing. This is where we're failing. I believe Joseph fell asleep because he was exhausted. He was brokenhearted. He was starting over. His fiance had been unfaithful. He was exhausted. He was tired. And we're told in the Scripture that he fell asleep. And we are told that he had a dream. And in this dream, an angel came to him. And in the Jewish times, that's how God spoke His will to His people. And look what happens in verse 20. As he considered this, as he was struggling with what to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Why was he afraid? Well, by taking her as his wife, it's going to be saying to the world they lived in, "I'm guilty." You ever thought about that? And he said, "Do not be afraid to." There are times in your Christian life that going with God is going to make you look guilty and sorry to the world. But you need to understand, in your Christian life, if you're going to do God's will, sometimes He's going to ask you to go the opposite direction of culture and do things that are different than what other people have to say. "Do not be afraid. Take Mary, your wife." And then the angel says this. He says, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. She did not cheat on you. She did not have another man. It's supernatural. And at that point, Joseph had to decide, who am I going to believe? God or what I see with my eyes? And then it says after that, and she will have a son. At this point, he doesn't know, but he is told at that point, this baby, this pregnancy, before sonograms and all that stuff, is going to be a guy. And not only that, when that child is born, you're going to call him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. See, if you do not believe that Jesus is God and man at the same time, you're missing the salvation that you need. It's supernatural. You say, Bill, how do you explain it? I can't. I can't explain how you defeat death either. I can't explain electricity. But what I love about Joseph is when the angel spoke to him, he listened. But he asked. He considered what to do. The problem we have problems and we jump to conclusions. Or we listen to Dr. Phil or Oprah or somebody like that. Instead of getting into God's Word and saying, speak to me. All the tough decisions I've ever made in my Christian life as an adult, I based it on Scripture and what I was supposed to do. Look what it says. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through His prophet. The angel says, listen, it's the Messiah. Because he goes back to Isaiah. That passage there is Isaiah 7:14. He says, hey, this supernatural thing, and the Jews believed at that time that the Messiah would come in a supernatural way. And in verse 23, you have this Old Testament passage describing what is going on in the life of Joseph at that time. It says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He says, this is supernatural. And he had to remind these Jews, and he has to remind us, that the Messiah is a supernatural event. And that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. But He's fully God and fully human. Joseph gives us the example. He didn't look to culture. Culture would have said, stone her, divorce her, get rid of her. He looked to Jesus, and Jesus said, it's okay, marry her. Now, you look to God's Word. Where do you turn to when you have problems? Where do you go to try to figure out what to do next? You ask God, as it says in James 1:5, for wisdom, and then you open the Scripture. Angels can, if they want to, speak to us today, but primarily the way that God speaks to us today is through Scripture. And if an angel ever tells you to do something that is contrary to Scripture, it wasn't the right angel that you're listening to. But who do you look to? When you're having marriage problems, Scripture. When you're having parenting problems, Scripture. When you're having friendship problems, Scripture. And when you start to look to Scripture, it changes things. Number four. Here's the key. Once God spoke, he obeyed. Obey God's Word. Joseph, in verses 4 and 25, it says, when Joseph woke up, as soon as God spoke to him, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He didn't care what culture would say. He didn't care what his family would say. He didn't care about anything else. God said, marry the girl, and he married the girl. And it says, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Why? He wanted it to be known that this was not his physical son. It was important to him that we understand by his example this was God's son. And God had given him the privilege to parent, but it wasn't his. And Joseph, you see his obedience where it says, and Joseph named him Jesus. Who told him to name him Jesus? God. Who said it would be a boy? God. But what I love about Joseph is he obeyed. As soon as God finished and gave him an answer, he said, this is where I stand. You see, the problem today is we don't ask God. And when he does speak, we do what we want. We don't care what Scripture says. We'll say things like, I know the Bible says that, but. Whenever you hear the word but, you're going in the wrong direction. It's just God says, we obey. So Joseph is an example of a man who obeyed God. And then the last thing, you may not even get this, but the last thing I want you to see is let Jesus come into your family. This is what Joseph did. This is why I think he doesn't get enough credit. Had Joseph said no, if Joseph would have divorced her, stoned her, whatever, Jesus wouldn't come into his family. The thing I don't understand today in our world is why we don't let Jesus into our family. I don't understand that. We let everything else into our family. We let everybody else tell us how to live our lives. But why do we not let Jesus come into our family? We say we're Christian, but we let him show up on Sundays or Wednesdays or when we want him to, when it's convenient. But the beautiful picture here is Joseph welcomed Jesus into his family. And he knew from the beginning that he was coming into the world to save people. And he didn't try to change him. He knew that he was God in the flesh. The only thing he did is he tried to do the best he could as a dad. Boy, and sometimes as a dad, that's the best way to describe our job. We do the best we can with what God tells us to. But the problem in America is we don't listen. Or we listen to the wrong people. You see, Joseph said, I'll do it. Raised him knowing it was not his own flesh and blood. Loved him. Knew that he would not be the main one in the story of Christmas, which you look and see that our songs leave him out. But he's the main one. He let it happen. He welcomed. Listen, I believe more than anything else that it's daddy's responsibility to set the pace for the family when it comes to letting him in. And if you don't have a daddy that does that, a mom has to step up and do it. And the way the Bible teaches, they both should. Join hands and say, come, Lord. Take our family. That's what Christmas is all about. But here's what we'll do. We'll sing songs. We'll have good food. We'll say Merry Christmas. We'll play the game. Nothing changes. You got family problems? Well, don't feel alone. Everybody does. It's part of being human. The question is, will you seek to understand it? Will you demonstrate true love to those involved? Will you look to God's word for direction? Will you obey God? Man, I'm just looking for a time when men and women stand up and say, hey, we're not going to do that anymore because the Scripture says not to. Let him in. Let him into your family. Listen, and I'm done. And I can say this, I've probably experienced this more here. The Christian life is fun. Your family. I show up on Sundays looking forward to seeing my brothers and sisters and grandparents. And, you know, of course I'm old, so there's not many of you grandparents left, Wanda, so hang on. But seriously, You ought to love each other. You ought to love. We had a party at Carol and Charlie's house every year. There are life groups. We just have it. And I look forward to it every year. It's a lot of work for Charlie and Carol. They play this stupid game that I don't even try to play anymore about rubber bands. Long story. You don't have to be the same age as someone else here. Let me tell you what. When family is family, age doesn't matter. My favorite people were my grandparents. I look at Scott and Jamie back there. I've been missing you guys. Scott, I love it. Gave me an you have an excused absence. He said we wouldn't be. I thought it was after Christmas when I saw you this morning. I thought, hallelujah. Actually, I saw on Facebook y'all were cooking steaks out on Friday night, and I thought he better be in church Sunday. Hey, be careful what you put on Facebook. But let me tell you what. We all have problems. But we have a Savior that saves us from them. That's the good news of Christmas. Be like Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the example of Joseph. I do believe we don't give him enough credit. May the men and women in this church be like him and understand the problem and obey and seek guidance from you. Lord, may we be different than everybody else. We just need people that have a little gumption to walk and live for you in spite of what's going on in our world in a loving way. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful time of the year. I thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen.